All right. Well, good morning, and welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. I know that many, of course, are at home and watching from home because it is best for them, given circumstances, to do so. And then this time of year, there are also members of our congregation that are traveling or at home from college. Regardless of that, hope that you're able to join us either in person or online, and hope that you're blessed by this gathering of God's people. We have a couple of announcements this morning, as you'll see behind me. The first is that we are going to strike out on terra firma this week as a congregation. There will be two different home group gatherings, one at the McCarthy home and one at the Dennis home, speaking in third person now. And hopefully you at least have an idea of which group that is. It is that you are encouraged to join. If there's any confusion on that, please feel free to contact Mike or a member of the Dennis family or McCarthy family. I can say for the Dennis family that that gathering will be on Tuesday at 6:30. I will follow up with a reminder on that, particularly with that time again and our address. So we hope that you will find yourselves in either the McCarthy home or the Dennis home this week. Also, yes. Woohoo! Just a reminder about giving. It's been a couple of months since we've talked about this, and things are a bit different with many not coming to this place to gather on Sunday during worship. And even the way that we do offering, of course, is something that we're very conscious of, making sure that we're doing it in a way that is safe and healthy. So, to the extent that you're not now putting a check or money into an offering plate that's being passed around, be mindful that the mailbox drop on the side of the building is being checked frequently by Mickey, who's doing an outstanding job taking care of our finances of the church during this time. And also, you can go to our website if you're interested in learning about how to give online. There's information there. If you have any questions about what that may entail and you don't fully understand by the way it's presented in the website, let Mickey know what your questions are. I'm sure she can answer them for you. I can say personally the Dennis family has figured it out. And it has worked swimmingly for a while for us with no problems whatsoever. So consider that a full endorsement of that approach. One final announcement is just a reminder to keep doing what you've been doing in terms of coming in and out of the building. I know even for myself, I had to be reminded to get the hand sanitizer on me when I came in the doors, because I came in a hurry. But slow down. We've got our temperature being checked this morning, and that will continue to be done for some time. If you're coming in through the back of the building, be mindful of the fact that you should only be doing that if you need to be using the lift. Otherwise, please continue to use the front entrance. Right. Sorry for the long-winded announcement. Let's move past those sort of particulars and get into the real business of the church, and that is to worship our triune God. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the congregation of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to sing your praise, to learn more of your excellencies, because you have established your covenant with us, your people, even before we could be known as your people. Christ died for us, earning our redemption, and you commanded your covenantal love to those who were not just aliens, not just foreigners and strangers, but hostile to you in every regard. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your loving kindness. Lord, we pray that this time of worship will be exactly that, that we will extol your mercy and grace, that we will love you as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome to Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a joy to see you. I want to invite you all to stand with us. Again, just our weekly reminder, even in light of the announcement this past week, if you're in the building, please have a mask on as you're coming and going, unless, of course, you have an underlying health issue, then that's acceptable. Let's stand now. We'll sing together, Christ Our Glory.
Christ our King for the light of the Savior will outshine the morn.
Amen. Let's be seated together.
If you were here last week, you know that we recited the Apostles' Creed as part of our time of corporate worship. I think it's fair to say that we believe that it's something that we shouldn't just check the box once on and then move past. This is a great and historic creed of the church, and it's something that we do well to hunker down on for a bit of time and help it, let it help us be mindful of the fact that we don't live in a space-time vacuum, but we are a historic faith that is tied to a church that has been around for 2,000 years, and it is tied to what God has been doing through his son, Jesus Christ, since the world was formed. And it's what he will be doing until Christ returns and through all eternity. So please, if you're able, please stand with me and let's recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's go now together in a time of congregational prayer. Please join me again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time that we have here to gather as your people. We especially know, given what we have experienced in the past couple of months, that this is not something that we should recognize as a thing that can be taken for granted, nor should it be something that we should take lightly. It is indeed both a duty and a joy to be gathered as your people, and we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to do so today. Lord, we think about the life of Vine Street Baptist Church, and we're excited about what we have got coming this week with home groups. Lord, we pray that these will be opportunities for this family of God to grow more deeply together into your likeness. Lord, we pray that small groups at Vine Street will be opportunities to recognize how we can more appropriately serve one another, be involved in each other's lives, be involved in each other's families, and see that we are not simply a people that gather to receive information on a Sunday morning through preaching or perhaps to sing some songs together, on a Sunday morning, but we are in fact a body that you have created. Lord, we pray that we would grow in maturity as the body of Christ. Lord, also in our body, we are thankful for the many ministries of the Webb family. And so with Dan having a birthday this week, Lord, we just want to give thanks to you for him and for Rachel, Lord. We appreciate them in so many ways because they serve us and love us in so many ways. Lord, we pray that you would be a blessing to them as surely as they are a blessing to us through you. Lord, we're mindful of the fact that we're not the only church that is gathered in Louisville, Kentucky. Lord, our hearts go out toward the congregation at Third Avenue Baptist Church, who's one of the pastors there has had family members, immediate family members that are sick with the coronavirus. Lord, we pray for your protection for each of the family members that has contracted the virus. Lord, we pray for a speedy recovery. And Lord, we pray for the protection of the pastor that he may not somehow end up having the virus as well. And Lord, we pray for the ministry of Vine Street or of Third Avenue Baptist Church during this time. Lord, we pray that they would minister to their own pastor, that that the family would be able to recognize that they're more than just people there fulfilling some sort of vocational work, but Lord, they are very much part of the warp and woof of that family, that that they are loved greatly by the people at Third Avenue. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified even in the midst of a time of great concern and of great sickness. Lord, our thoughts also go to really what's going on around our country. And Lord, we pray that you would give our leaders wisdom and understanding and how to think about the great health concerns that are out there today. Lord, we pray that vulnerable populations will be protected. And Lord, I pray that we would each think of our own personal roles and responsibilities toward one another, that we may demonstrate our love for neighbor, our love for family members. And Lord, we pray that it would be that mindset that would rule in the hearts of many, and that it would make a true and lasting impact that would enable us as a country to be able to move past this crisis. Lord, we know above all that our greatest crisis is that there is sin that is ravaging this entire world. And we know that the only true remedy for the sickness of sin is the return of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we pray for a return to some sort of normalcy, as we look forward to the day when there's no longer a coronavirus, or there's at least a good antibiotic or a vaccination from it, Lord, we pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that our ultimate hope is in nothing less than the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll stand and continue singing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only be first in my heart. I'm King of Heaven, my treasure now art.
Sermon text this morning.
Our sermon text this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Where Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Here ends the reading.
Am I on? There we go. Well, good morning. It's this coronavirus pandemic has really just changed the way that we experience Sunday morning. And I wasn't able to be here. I was on vacation last Sunday, but I missed you all. And it's just, even though, you know, it's different than before the pandemic, it's still, like, I really do have a joy in my heart to be here and see people I haven't seen in a long time. And I'm grateful for you all. I really am. And I missed you last week, and it's great to be here at a place where my kids can talk in the back, as a year and a half old will do, and we don't get, like, dirty looks because we love kids. I just love you all, and I'm thankful to be here. Let's pray as we look into God's Word together. Holy Father, we thank you with all our heart for the privilege of gathering together with brothers and sisters. Lord, I think the last couple months have given us a taste of what it's like for many Christians throughout the world who either do not have many Christians to gather with or where it is dangerous to gather, and it is a privilege. And so we're thankful to be here, thankful that you've given us a word that week in and week out we can come and know that you will speak to us through it, not because I have anything wise to say in my own ability, but because it's your inspired word that has spoken to Christians for 2,000 years and 1,000 years before that to the people of Israel. Thank you for all of that. Oh, Lord, give me skill as I speak. Give me clarity. Give us willing hearts. We offer this time to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, I introduced this idea of expressive individualism. Now, you may have forgotten that as quickly as possible because it sounded very boring, but it is very helpful just to understand some of the assumptions that we live with as 21st century Americans. And if you remember, expressive individualism is just a term to describe a set of assumptions we have that life is about pursuing the journey in front of you. And each of us has our own journey we're pursuing, and to be the, you know, true, authentic you is a very, very important, if not the most important thing as a human. So we get the idea of, you know, you be you, or be true to yourself. Find out who you are and live into that. Find your passions. It's a very compelling narrative in America, and it exists on the peripheries. And so it's helpful to kind of bring in the foreground so we understand some of the assumptions that we might bring to the Bible. And we looked at 2 weeks ago how Jesus' teaching of do not judge or you will be judged seems to fit within that, but actually Jesus is giving a very different teaching where he's encouraging us to be the type of community that we love one another enough that we're willing to get into each other's business, but we're going to do it in a way that's grounded in humility and in God's mercy himself. And the thing about expressive individualism is that it's not all bad. Just like any kind of cultural phenomenon, there's parts that reflect God's truth, but then obviously as a worldview, as a more like all-encompassing narrative, it deviates from God's truth. So for instance, the focus towards individuals is a good thing. God made us unique as part of what makes us in his image. God doesn't love a generic lump of humanity. He loves Betty. He loves Dan. He loves Roy. He loves individuals. That part of our uniqueness is what makes us beautiful. So there's a good thing about focusing on individuality. And part of this turn towards kind of an expressive individualism of finding our own path in life is also kind of a turn of, hey, finding our own truth. And look within yourselves. And this is everywhere. This is for Chandler, but right in Star Wars, when Darth Vader is trying to convince Luke that he is his father, what does he say? He says, Luke, don't ask your mom. No, Luke, search your feelings. Like, you'll know if you look within yourself. I got that right, Chandler, right? I got that quote right? No, okay, whatever. It was close enough. It's been a while since I've seen the movies. Search your feelings. The truth is found within you. Now that may sound very contrary to kind of a Christian understanding, because we believe truth is fundamentally something we find outside of ourselves. We look to God to understand what is true. But I want to argue that actually that move to looking at yourself can be helpful if we are willing to look with both eyes wide open and be honest and courageous about what we see. That turn towards ourselves can be the first step in the road towards God. But again, only if we're willing to really look at ourselves with both eyes wide open. Because what Jesus is going to tell us this morning is that the words of our mouth, the actions of our hands, these are not accidents, but they are true reflections of who we are, because we can only speak and act out of who we truly are, both the good and the bad. And the more we're willing to sit in that and recognize that and dwell on that, that truth can begin to open us up to the wonder of the gospel, that the gospel is not about God coming and assisting us or kind of helping us, but the gospel is God coming to us and recreating us into something wholly new. So before we jump into our text, let's go ahead and do a recap of where we are. We're looking at the Sermon on the Plain. It's also called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus is giving his vision for the church. This is what he wants the church to be characterized by. And he begins by telling us the most important thing is not your bank account. The most important thing is not your education level. It's not your social status. The most important thing is your desperate dependence on God. Is recognizing that blessed are the poor towards God. We recognize our total need of God. And then he continues on, Jesus emphasizes the importance of knowing and living out God's mercy. Your Father is kind and ungrateful to the evil. Your Father is merciful. So love people, even those who actively oppose you, who even hate you, love them because your Father is merciful. And because your Father is merciful, live that out in how you interact in conflict. How you bring confrontation to a brother or a sister, do it, but do it in a way that's merciful, for your Father is merciful. And here in this text we're going to look at in verse 43 to 45, Jesus gives us a lesson from the trees, and the basic lesson is that we can only speak and act out of who we really are. So let's go ahead and look at verses 43 to 44 first. If you have a Bible, read along with me. For no good tree bears bad fruit, Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Now, before we get into what Jesus is meaning by this, let's just make sure we understand this image. Some of you may be tree experts. I am not. And so I have no idea what kind of tree a tree is until it begins to bear fruit or leaves or something. In the winter, like that, I mean, obviously if it's a fir tree, that's kind of obvious, but that could be a chestnut tree, that could be an apple tree, I have no idea. And part of what he's saying is for many of us, we may not know what kind of tree it is until the fruit comes out. So when Mark and I first moved into our house 5 years ago, there was a tree next to our driveway. It was kind of small, kind of ugly, and it was starting to encroach on our driveway. And we thought about cutting it down, but Mark was in her internal year of residency, and I was taking a lot of classes at seminary, and so we just didn't have time to do it. 2 or 3 years later, we started noticing there were little fruits growing on it that looked like little peaches. And then Marco, the brave soul that she is, ended up trying one, and sure enough, it's some kind of like mini peach tree, and the peaches are delicious. And I would have cut it down thinking it was just some weed, having no idea there's this like beautiful, well, I don't know, it's not really beautiful, but very delicious fruit-bearing tree in our right along our driveway. I had no idea what kind of tree it was until that fruit came out. As part of Jesus' point, often with trees, we don't know what it is until the fruit comes out. But there's another flip side to this, which is that once we see what kind of fruit it is, we know what kind of tree that is. So I don't come back each spring to that tree thinking, I wonder if it's going to be an apple tree this year. That'd be great. Well, I've always wanted a pear tree. Maybe it's going to turn into a pear tree. It's like, no, I've seen the fruit. It's come out. And now I know this is some kind of peach tree. And it's going to be a peach tree every spring until either I cut it down or it dies. I definitively know what kind of tree this is. Okay, that's the image that Jesus is laying out for us. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we as humans, we don't produce fruit, obviously. But we have fruit in our lives, kind of a metaphorical way of understanding. And in this passage, Jesus is specifically referring to speech. What we speak is a product of our lives, but it can refer to more broadly to what we do, to relationship dynamics, relationships we have, legacies we leave behind us, kind of cultures we create and environments, the fruit of our lives, the product of our lives. And we know who we are by the fruit we produce. And this is where this kind of expressive individualism doesn't carry it far enough. Because a lot of times, we'll look within ourselves and we'll kind of cherry pick the parts we like. Like, I really like the part of me that's loyal. I like the part of me that's steadfast. I don't like the part of me that's arrogant. So I'm just going to like, that's not really me. This is me. And it's kind of a looking within ourselves, but we're not looking with both eyes wide open. Think about it this way. So how often we've heard stuff like, I'm not an angry person. I'm just really angry right now. Okay. Or, no, he seems really harsh, but man, he's got a sweet center. What's the assumption behind that when we say stuff like that? Well, we're saying, look, he comes across as very harsh, but really his essential identity is that he's really sweet. Well, on what basis are we saying that? Why couldn't you just say he's essentially a very harsh person who just happens to have some sweet characteristics? Like, we are kind of cherry-picking what parts we want to identify ourselves with when we look within ourselves. What Jesus is saying is, look, apples prove an apple tree, and thorns prove a thorn bush. The fruit I produce, both the good and the bad, those are true reflections of who I really am. And in expressive individualism, oftentimes we'll want to look within us to understand who we are, but we're not willing to say, okay, I am who I am on my good days, but on my bad days, that is also a genuine reflection of who I really am. An apple tree can't produce thorns. We don't look at a thorn bush and say, oh, it's really an apple tree. It just has a couple of thorns. Why is that a thorn bush? That's Jesus' point within this image. Look, in the same way, when peaches come out on that tree, we know it's a peach tree. The fruits of our lives reflect genuine realities about who we are as people, both the good and the bad. That's the lesson from the trees. We can only speak and act out of who we are. But then Jesus continues on and gives us the reason for why that's true, because it may not seem true at face value. It makes a lot more sense to say, no, I know who I really am. Why is the fruit of my lives a true reflection of who I am? We come to the second point, the reason. Verse 45, because our words and our actions reveal what's in our hearts. Let's look at verse 45 together. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When he talks about this idea of treasure, he's talking about a place where you would store your valuables, so like a safe in your house. Or they didn't have safes back in Jesus' day, so it would have been like an inner storeroom. Like you have a house, and deep within the storeroom, there's this place where you store your treasures. And when we act and we speak, that's like the deep inner recesses of our heart coming out. The Bible has a really nuanced view of the human heart. It recognizes that it's very complex. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water." Why we do what we do, it's like deep water. If you've been fishing in the ocean or just been on a boat in the ocean and looked down to the depths and the bluish, murky, you kind of wonder, like, what's down there? Are there sharks down there? That'd be exciting. Is there like a shipwreck down there somewhere? That'd be pretty cool. Like just the depths, you can stare into them for a long time and just wonder, what is down there? The author of Proverbs saying, that's like our hearts. There's so much in there that we can't know or understand. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't understand why we do what we do. Mark and I recently watched the movie Just Mercy, which is about an attorney who spends his career, he's still alive, representing African-American men who've been wrongly convicted on death row. And it is a wonderful movie, it'll make you very angry in a very good way. There's just a lot of injustice. But man, it's a good movie. And this attorney's name is Brian Stevenson, and he's representing one man. This one's a little bit more of a gray case. The man was a Vietnam War vet who had pretty debilitating PTSD, and in a moment of kind of mental instability and insanity, he ended up blowing up a house and killing someone. And so again, that's why it's a little bit gray. The point is whether he's guilty or not. That's not the point. But the point is Brian Stevenson tries to appeal his conviction. It's overturned. The conviction stands. And this night before the man is gonna die on the electrical chair, and there's this gut-wrenching scene where this inmate is speaking to another inmate, and he's just like, I don't know why I did it. Why did I blow up the house? And it wasn't just like, I'm going to die, and so I feel bad about it. But it was like a genuine, like, I don't understand where that came from. I don't understand why I did what I did. In the moment, it's gut-wrenching. It's very similar to Paul when he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Our hearts are really complex places, and we often don't understand our own selves. And this is another reason why the move of expressive individualism, of trying to find truth within ourselves, is on a very weak foundation, because we don't understand our own hearts. And so part of what Jesus is saying is our actions give an objectivity to understanding ourselves. If we try to look within our hearts and our emotions and understand truth that way, that's a complex place to get tied up in. But what comes out of us, that really speaks to what's going on within. The actions and the words that we say, that really reveals what's coming out of us. For out of the abundance of the heart, we speak. Think of it this way. If you have a sponge that's just saturated in water and you're carrying around the house and a couple drops of water drip, you wouldn't be like, oh, like the water that fell, that was a mistake. There's no water in the sponge. Like, that's not a reflection of what's going on in the sponge. No, the reason the water dripped is because the sponge is saturated with that water. That's Jesus' point here is, look, when we say, I'm not an angry person, I just got angry yesterday, it's like saying, well, there's no water in the sponge, it's just a couple drops fell off. Well, no, what comes out of us is the overflow of our hearts. And so if we try to look within and say, what's going on inside me, I may not know, but if I want to know objectively, just look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm saying, look at how I'm treating those around me. Because that is the overflow of what's actually going on inside my own heart. And so when we are willing to look at ourselves with both eyes wide open, not cherry-picking the parts that we like, but being honest of, man, there's parts of me that are great, and there are parts of me that are really bad, we realize that we're all Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. If you're familiar with that story of the scientist who by day is this upright man, and at night he turns into this monster who commits all kinds of evils. That's just a true reflection of the human heart. We have moments of great nobility and generosity and sacrifice, and moments of pettiness and selfishness. And Christianity has always been able to explain that by saying we're made in God's image. That's the beauty in humans. We still reflect God, but that image has been marred by sin. It's like a beautiful painting that's just been scraped over. There's beauty peeps through. There's also this genuine sin and ugliness that's still saturating our hearts. So if we're willing to look within ourselves, we'll see that there is both a goodness, but there's also both a deep evil that penetrates to the center of our being. And the reason why this move towards looking at ourselves can be helpful is because if we're willing to look at ourselves and be honest and courageous, admit what we see is there, it can lead us to despair and to looking for answers. And that can be the first step in the road to God. John Calvin, he's a theologian, he says it like this: there exists in people something like a world of misery. There's a world of misery in people. And we cannot aspire to God in earnest until we have begun to be displeased with ourselves. That's that first step towards God. As we take an honest look at what's within our hearts, and we begin to realize, I'm not all I thought I was. There is a world of misery within me. I'm going to look for an answer somewhere. Jesus' point is, look, we only speak and act out of who we are. The reason for that is it reflects our hearts. Now, where do we find the answer when we reach a place of despair? One place is towards God, but that's not the only place we can go. Kind of a non-religious responses to this inward despair that we all experience in various ways is to either redefine the misery and try to accept it, or just to distract ourselves, right? So the whole self-esteem movement is based on this idea of, like, look, we're not that bad. Let's just redefine the parts of ourselves that are bad to make it sound better and try to accept ourselves. And the reason why the self-esteem movement didn't have lasting power is I can only tell myself, Mike, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great. Until finally I realized, like, yeah, but there are parts of me that are not great. When I'm selfish to my family, I can only redefine that so many ways before I realized I just was being really selfish to my family. I think the far more effective way that a kind of a secular response to this despair expresses itself is just in distraction. So Netflix doesn't release, they don't publish anywhere how many hours of content they have. But if you look how many titles are available in America, and then you try to, like, you know, guesstimate how many hours are in a typical movie and show, there's probably between 30,000 and 50,000 hours of content available to an American on Netflix. If you watch 24/7, it would take you 3 to 5 years to watch all the content on Netflix. And I guarantee you in 3 to 5 years, there would be another 3 to 5 years of new content produced. And so when we hit places of despair, one of the ways the secular world kind of handles that is, look, let's just distract ourselves. Yeah, there are parts of you that are tough. There's deep mysteries in the human heart. There's despair. Well, just don't worry about it. Your next show is starting in 3 seconds. That's one way we can answer it. So that's a secular response to this problem of despair. There's also a religious response. And the religious response usually runs something like, let's maximize the good in you and let's minimize the evil. It's like, okay, this is what we got to work with. Let's just do the best job we can. So here's some, like, spiritual disciplines you can walk through. Here's some, you know, retreats you can go on. Here's some oil you can anoint yourself with. We're going to try to, like, maximize the good in you and minimize the bad. Okay. The problem with that is how does a thorn bush minimize its thorns? Right? To continue with Jesus' parable, he says, look, a thorn bush produces thorns, an apple tree produces apples. Well, if you have a thorn bush in you, how do you minimize the thorns on a thorn bush? The project, that whole project is flawed from the start. It's misunderstanding the problem. The problem, again, is not that we're just a little off kilter and we just need a little push in the right direction. The problem is not that we're a sick apple tree, we just need some fertilizer. It's like, no, when you have thorns, it means there's a thorn bush growing. It's a true identification of what's going on inside our hearts. Even our best moments are tainted by sin. So what's the answer to this despair that honestly looking at ourselves can lead us to? We looked at the secular answer, we looked at a religious answer, and now let's look at Jesus' answer. In John chapter 3, there's a story, it's a profound story, a religious leader who is working to minimize the evil and maximize the good in his heart. He's a leader, knows the Bible, and he comes to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. We don't know why he comes. We don't know if he's realizing this world of misery in his heart. We don't know if he just heard Jesus speak and thought, this man has truth. But for some reason, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus' response is, huh? Which would have been all of our responses if we heard that the first time. Are you born once and then you die? I know how this works. You must be born again. And when Nicodemus says, huh? Jesus responds in John chapter 3, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit there. To be born again is a work of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit is God. Nicodemus comes with his world of despair and misery that we all come with. Jesus doesn't give him a religious plan or a Bible reading plan or some kind of discipline he can carry out on his own. He says, look, you have to be born again. You have to be made into a new person, and that is a work of God. And he continues in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross to die for the sins of humanity, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The answer that Jesus gives to the world of misery we discover when we really begin to look at ourselves honestly is we must be made new, and only God can do that. And he does it through sending his Son to die for our sins, so that whoever believes in him, not whoever engages in these religious practices or does these things or what, it's whoever believes in Jesus. God makes us new. So just to recap this parable, what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us what is the essential human problem. It's not lack of education, it's not lack of opportunity, it's not lack of medicine or universal health care. Things are all good and we should work, but that's not the essential human problem. The essential human problem is our hearts are corrupt. And our actions, the bad actions, reflect the evil within us in a very true way. And so becoming a Christian is not a self-help program. It's not a series of rituals. It's not repeating a prayer. It's not even believing true things about God. I want to set that one for a second. Being a Christian is not believing true things about God. Becoming a Christian is being made new by God. And he may do that over the course of months or years. He may do that in a moment. But unless God has made us new, unless we have been born again, spiritually born again, we are not Christians. So the application for us as we read this truth about what is true about humans, what is true about our hearts. Look, if you're looking at yourself and you're like, I'm not sure I have been made new. Come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. But just know that I can't make you new. No deacon can make you new. The only person who can make us new is Christ. And he longs to do that. If you are a Christian and you know that you have been born again, how does this speak to us? Well, just know that while God makes us new through Jesus Christ once and for all, we're continually renewed throughout our lives. Because we still have thorns come up in our hearts. We still have lingering sins. And we still cry out to God with the same dependency of, I am a wreck. And unless you recreate me again and renew me again, I have no hope. Which is why in Romans 12, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a continual renewing where God, in the grace he showed us in the beginning, continues to remake us and reform us and transform us into looking more like his son, Jesus. But I also want to lead with this. Look, if you've been born again, if you are a Christian, when those lingering sins do seem to come up, and it seems like we cannot nip them in the bud, I want you to know that you are not who you once were. If Christ has made you new, he has made you new. And the most important thing about you is not the sin that can linger. It's not the flesh that can feel strong. The most important thing about you is that Christ resides in you. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if Christ lives in you, he is fighting on your behalf to put to death sin, to make your heart more fully God's. So yes, we will struggle with sin until the end, until Christ comes and frees us completely. But you're not bound to that sin anymore. And don't let Satan tell you otherwise, or your flesh tell you otherwise. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The one whom Christ has set free is free indeed. You are not the same. Even when it feels like we're on repeat, Groundhog's Day, our sin does not define us anymore. It is Christ who defines us. And the more time that we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in his presence, the more we abide with our Lord, the more that he will begin to be the overflow of our hearts. The more that will begin to flow into our speech and our actions. Let's pray. Christ, you speak words that just pierce to the center of our hearts. And we know when we stand before you, you see all parts of us. And that's why when you make us new, it is the news that is the good news we've always hoped for. The answer to the despair that all of us live within because of the sin in this world. May you continue to make us new. May you continue to create us into the image of your Son, Jesus, so that our hearts are overflowing with his love and his grace and his goodness into our speech, into our actions. May you do this, Lord, for you are able. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, every month as a church family, we take time in our service to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we're going to move into a time of communion now. And just a reminder that this meal, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate, it's a visible sign of the grace that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ. This does not save us. It's a reminder, it's a sign, something we can taste and feel that reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we take this meal, we're faced again with God's love for the unworthy. And we're strengthened by faith in the one whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed for us. So this morning as we are about to take communion, I invite all those who profess a sincere faith in Christ, who are living according to his word, who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, to join me in this Thanksgiving meal. If you are not a Christian, I encourage you not to take this meal, but rather take Christ. And then join us for the meal afterwards. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us to first examine ourselves before we take communion so that we don't take it in an unworthy manner. So we're going to have a corporate confession behind me to read together, and then we'll have a short time of silent confession. So once that's up, go ahead and read this corporate confession with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's take a few seconds to silently confess our sins before the Lord who hears. Well, we're going to be doing communion a little bit differently this morning. Instead of passing out stuff, which just a little bit more risky in a time of a pandemic, there are pre-filled cups and wafers in the pews in front of you. So go ahead and grab one. They look like this. The way it works is in the top, there is a little wafer. So you peel back the first layer to get to the wafer, which is the bread, and then you peel back the top to get to the juice. So go ahead and pull that out. Don't open it quite yet. It's okay if you have. But let's pray first. And if there aren't enough in your pew, they're spread out throughout the sanctuary, so go ahead and grab one. And just a reminder, too, at the rear of our sanctuary, there is an offering plate for our benevolence fund, and all the offerings made in that plate are used to help members in our own church family who are in financial difficulties, and then members of our community. And all of the benevolence giving that we give it goes through a deacon team. And so there is accountability, and we work really hard to be faithful and good stewards of the money that's put in benevolence. And let me put this up here for you, brother. Oh, you got one? Okay, perfect. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your gift of new life, which you began by sending your son Jesus, so that a world that was marred by sin, that was torn by sin, could not just be improved but made new. And we acknowledge this morning that all true life is only from you. We thank you for taking sinners like us and making us new. It is glorious, and we worship you this morning. Jesus Christ, we proclaim that you are the true Son of God, that you are truly Emmanuel, God with us, this morning as we are about to partake in this meal. We proclaim that you, through your death and your resurrection, have overcome the great enemy, death itself. And we have nothing to fear. And we proclaim that you are the light of the world, and that through you is new life for all who believe. Holy Spirit, we ask you to strengthen us to know the height and depth of the Father's love for us, the power of his transformation of us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to strengthen us to know afresh the boundless grace and mercy of our God. Amen. Go ahead and open up the top of your communion cup. Let's first take the wafer. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, go ahead and open up your cups. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Christ, it's good to remember that your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us. Give us eyes of faith to see that anew every day, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our hearts, which is a work that you do by your grace. Hallelujah. Pray this in your name. Amen. Quick note, a huge help for us is if you take your used cups on the way out and put it in the trash. Thank you.
Well, as we stand in response, I know the thought of our sin can often be overwhelming, burdensome as we reflect on the ways that we have not lived as we ought, but the cross overwhelms every fear and doubt, every thought of shame that we've had. Truly, there is more grace and mercy than we can bring sin to the table, because Christ has paid for every ounce of it. So let's stand together and we'll sing out of response, "When I Survey That Wondrous Cross." When I survey the the peace of glory. seated for our benediction this morning.
Realize that if you are viewing this from the comfort of your own home, or as was the case with my family last week, from the comfort of a minivan while we're on a 10-hour road trip, there's a tendency to, at this point of the service, treat it just like any other viewing experience and move quickly on to the next thing. Whether that's lunch or another program on the computer or iPad or on the phone. But stay with us here. And the same goes for all of us. I'm going to read the benediction. But after we read the benediction, we have a moment of silence. And that is because at Vine Street, we believe that whenever the word is proclaimed, we have no option but to respond to God's holy word. And so take that time to contemplate what it is that you have heard this morning, what it is that the Spirit seeks to speak to you through his holy word. Perhaps this is a time for you to consider that you've never truly asked the Lord to give to you a new heart. If that is the case, as you heard our pastor say during the course of the sermon, come to the Lord and ask for that heart. Or perhaps it is a time for us to examine our own hearts and examine the types of fruit that we bear in our lives. Hopefully that will be a conversation that you have with yourself, not just in the moments immediately after the benediction, but as a conversation that you have regularly with yourself, that you might examine your heart and see if it is reflective of the Spirit that has given you life in and through Jesus Christ. Receive now these words from Jude. You, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.